As we turn to this 19th chapter in the book of Chronicles, we come now to a point at which Elijah, the great prophet of the Lord, who had stood on Mount Carmel and brought down the blessing of God in the rains that came following what happened on Mount Carmel, we come to the point at which Elijah becomes what James would say, a man just like us. Every time I read James and read that passage, that Elijah was a man just like us, do you think at that point of standing on Mount Carmel and bringing down the thunderous power of God, burning up all of the altars? I don't see myself in that picture. Do you think of what he did with killing all the false prophets? I don't see myself doing that either. But do you see yourself like Elijah when he comes in the 19th chapter of 1 Kings to this point where he says he wants to end everything, take my life? He's discouraged. I see myself in that. He was discouraged with his job. He was discouraged with the work that God had called him to. He was discouraged, and that discouragement comes out in his answers to the Lord. The people of Israel have turned their back on you, Lord. I have stood, but they aren't listening to me anymore. And I'm the only one left. He says that twice in this passage. He is greatly, greatly discouraged. And that discouragement comes from the fact of Elijah receiving that messenger from who else? The queen, Ahab's wife, Jezebel. And notice what Jezebel says. We read it in verse 3. So may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. And immediately Elijah is super discouraged. He runs. He goes away. He hides himself from Jezebel. And this flight of fear comes from the fact that he had come to that place of being totally discouraged, almost to the point where he says, Lord, I've had enough. Now, I know you've had problems. Every one of us have had great problems. Deaths have occurred that have swept over us, and fear and sorrow. There are things that take place in our lives. Recently, I saw on Facebook one of the people that was a part of my congregation in East Martin Christian Reformed Church, their barn burned down. They're farmers. Some of you have barns. What would you do if you looked out and saw your barn on fire? That would really be discouraging. But Elijah's discouragement was to the point of wanting to die. Lord, I've had enough. That was his defeated cry, his defeated failure. He had been on the glorious mountain where God in his grace came down with fire, consumed that sacrifice, and the Lord was God. That was the profession of the people of God at that moment. That's a glorious passage. We remember it well. A great triumph. But in great opposition to that great triumph, we're at the other end of the fence, as it were, with a dejection of failure and a defeated cry. Lord, I've had enough. Now, I don't know why Elijah did that and said that. I'm not sure if Jezebel was enough of a problem for Elijah. But it sure sounded pretty grim in the words that she sent through her messenger to Elijah that says, you're a dead man by this time tomorrow. And whatever it was, if that was it, Elijah takes a hike. And I'd like you to look with me at this passage so that we can see the warning signs on the road to depression and defeat that Elijah bypassed and he ignored, so that we can be encouraged in our personal struggle against sin, because we in Christ need to be reminded that the victory is in Jesus. We have a song, Victory in Jesus. Keep that song in mind. Elijah needed to remember that great truth, but he didn't. He began with a failure, and this is the first warning, the failure of letting go of the Word of God. He didn't go to the Word of God, when he got this message from Jezebel. God's word is there, and it always has something for you. If your barn went up in flames, if your spouse died suddenly, if a child does something or dies and you lose that child, no matter what, you can go to the word of God, and there will be something upon which you can stand in the midst of the greatest trials of your life. There is no place for us to say, Lord, I've had enough, because he has given us his word. But Elijah didn't go to the word. And God's word will do something to you. The preaching of the word of God will bring you into conflict with unbelief and with the world. We live in a sinful world. It's a world that hates God. It's a world that takes the things that God has ordained and changes that. Our whole society is doing that. We're energized in the society in which we live to transform ourselves from male to female. I don't quite understand how people want to become a different sex or different in their lives to that extent. Don't really understand it, but that's against the Word of God. I really don't understand how a person can consider an abortion, and thousands and thousands and thousands of abortions have taken place in this last week and throughout the years. Millions of abortions have taken place, but the Word of God declares that to be sinful and tells us that it is wrong. Does the world listen to the Word of God? No. It continues in its unbelief. But the Word of God, when it goes forth, will challenge unbelief. And the Word of God is challenging unbelief in many ways. We see that in the ministry of Divine Hope Seminary. The Word of God is going forth mightily in prison, where men have been put for their crimes. But what is God doing through the Divine Hope Seminary? He is challenging and he is changing and he is transforming those men by the Word of God into those who will serve and love the Lord Jesus Christ. He changes hearts and he changes the lives of unbelievers. Note the accusers of Stephen in the New Testament as he was preaching. What happened? The Lord brought them to that place where they gnashed their teeth against him, and ultimately they killed him. The Word of God has even that effect. Unbelievers will do things, and Jezebel will do things, and Elijah and God's word to her and to her prophets were not welcome in Israel. She not only wanted Elijah dead and gone, she wanted God to be dead and gone. And yet the Word of God goes forth and mightily confronts Jezebel. You know what the end of the story of her life was. In a few chapters later, she will come and be thrown out of her glorious palace to the ground, and the dogs will eat her up. There is no place for Jezebel in the land of Israel, according to the Word of God. And the Word of God stirred up the hatred of Jezebel. And the church ought to expect opposition from the world. If you stand against abortion, be one of those persons who stands with a sign along the road that abortion is wrong. You will find the world that sees you will be against you because you are standing for the Word of God. I don't know if any of you have done that. I encourage you to do that sometime. We stood and did that almost every month in Morris County, New Jersey, when we lived there, standing with a sign. You think that's silly, standing with a sign at the side of the road. It's just one way in which you are declaring the word of God. And yet you can also declare that word of God to friends and family. And there are some, even in our own families, even brought up in the church, that may consider abortion or some other sinful activity. The word of God needs to be declared, and the word of God needs to confront the sins, even of the people of God. And the word of God did that in the life of Elijah. Stirred up the anger of Jezebel, and Jezebel had a desire in turn to kill Elijah. He stood for the fear of the armies of God, but Jezebel wanted her army to run things, and she didn't want the Lord to be involved. But what does the prophet do when he hears from Jezebel? He turns not to the word of God, but he turns in fear, because the threatening woman who would end his life, who couldn't even carry out her threats, was someone that he found to be scared of, and he took off because he had taken off his words, his eyes, from the word of God. His flight was rooted in unbelief. He ran to save his life, not to obey the word of the Lord, but to save himself. He fled without any direction from the word of God. He was the one who came as the servant of God. What was his name? Elijah. What does Elijah's name mean? It means, my God is Yahweh. And yet, he ran not to serve Yahweh, but he ran from this woman who was a satanic opponent of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Was his prayer right? Was his prayer rooted in the word of God? No, not the word of God, but the word of fear. His plea was not based upon the word of the Lord. His plea was for his own person. Note the difference between the prayer of defense, or the prayer of depression and unbelief, and the mighty prayer that he had offered just before this on Mount Carmel, which was rooted where? In the promises of the word of God. But a day or so later, he asks that God would end things. Elijah runs, and he makes a request that's fostered by unbelief and disobedience to the word of the Lord. And he had to rearrange the facts to support his case. Notice that he says, I'm the only one left. And they want to get rid of all of the prophets. Were there prophets left? Yes, there were. Were there 7,000 left? Yes, there were. Because God says that in his word. But Elijah conveniently forgot to consult and to establish his case on the basis and upon the fact of the word of God. He was thinking this, that God had let him down. So he's not looking at the word of God, but he's not also looking at the work of God. Not only God's word, but the work of God. His case is special because the case is that Elijah is the messenger of the word of God. His life and he himself is tied together with the word of God. And it was his duty as God's servant to serve the kingdom of God and declare the word of God to the people of Israel, to advance the kingdom of God. And what is he asking for now? I want to be released from my role as pastor, as servant, as prophet. I want to die. He's looking at himself. He's not looking at his office. He's not looking at his calling. He says, I'm no better than my ancestors. He failed to see that his office was established by God in the eyes of faith. He should have directed those eyes to the work of God and to the ministry of the Word of God, not to his personal success formula for leadership, which failed him. He should have viewed his work in the eyes of faith, but Elijah did not see that God had called him and called him to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Elijah let go of God's work as well as God's word at a very critical point in his life. In God's work, his instruments, his servants are important because they are empowered by divine grace. Elijah's place and your place in the kingdom of God is important because it's God's work. He has put you into the kingdom and to the work of the kingdom, declaring the grace of God to those in this world. And if you are serving the kingdom with your gift, your work is important to the king and to the king's kingdom. We ought to remember that each and every day. We belong to Jesus and to his work in this world. And God equips and empowers his servant with grace. Without that power, Elijah demonstrates what? Weakness and unbelief. His weakness was mortal, just like the rest of us. Yet God mightily equips these earthen vessels, Paul tells us in Corinthians. Remember, he said these earthen vessels carry the work of God, clay jars to proclaim the glory of Christ. And he equips those clay jars to do what? To show that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Because God's work will be carried out by God's power. The psalmist understood that relationship of believing prayer in the accomplishment of the work of God. Psalm 119, he says, "Uphold me and I will be delivered." He rested in the sovereignty of God. You and I must rest in God's sovereign power in prayer in order to do God's work. But there in the desert, Elijah could do neither because he had forsaken both the word and the work of God. And we may tire of God's calling and the prophetic work. We might say, "Oh, our church hasn't grown," or, "I've done so much and I don't have any energy left. I need some time for myself." God has not given us that in his word. What he has given us is the ability not to say, "I've had enough," but to know as clay jars that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. And so in your struggle in your life to serve, remember that Christ is greater than Elijah was, the great prophet who did not abandon the word and the work of God for even a moment. The Lord Jesus faithfully obeyed the word of God, did not despise or forsake the work of God in the battle with Antichrist, but he battled to death that he might give us eternal life, because he died for our failures and for Elijah's failures. He died for our sin. And God doesn't belittle our efforts, but he elevates us to service as instruments of his grace. Power and glory is God's and God alone. And yet you are not unimportant. Your place and your service in the body of Christ and in the kingdom of God is as important as any other. And if one part suffers, what does the scripture say? All suffer. If one part is honored, every part rejoices in it. That's how God has arranged it, so that the parts of the body, every one of us, just as he wanted us to be, become those who serve the living God. Not to say I've had enough, but to say I have a Savior whose strength and grace is sufficient for me and for the calling that he has given to me. Elijah abandoned the work of God, and he abandoned the people of God as well. Don't let go of the people of God. Elijah was disillusioned with God's people. What did he say twice to God? They haven't followed you. They haven't obeyed your word. In fact, as a prophet, I'm the only one left. There is nobody else. That's how he reacted and how he thought in response to the word of God that was declared on Mount Carmel, but perhaps he thought everything would now get back on track and Israel would now be faithful and become a monotheistic nation once again, worshiping the true God. Whatever was going on in his mind, we don't know, but we do know that the scriptures did not come to him at this point in his life because he came to the place where he said, I'm the only one left. No church, they're gone. No faithful people of God, it's just me. I'm it. Elijah reduced the work of God to his own personal problems. And he says, I've had enough. He's the judge of his own ability and strength. He fails to see the battle in the eyes of faith. He failed to see the triumph of God's word. He really didn't need to become disappointed. God's word would triumph, didn't it? It surely did. And God's word will still triumph today. We need to remember that. Because as servants of God, we cannot forsake the people of God. Because God has a people. Remember in the 17th chapter of the book of John where Jesus prayed, he prayed for his people. He prayed not for the world, but for the ones that God had given him. And we are the people of God that are called to declare the glory of Christ who died on the cross, who rose from the dead to this world so that sinners might come to Christ. But Elijah quit before the battle was won. He complained. He said, I've had enough. He didn't maintain faith in the ultimate victory. Not complaining and unbelief that he would not see that victory. No, he denied it. But faith sees the victory of God's word in Jesus Christ, the one who has disarmed the principalities and the powers of this world by his work at the cross. And faith arms us in this conflict with the munitions and the armor of God to battle against the principalities and powers which are now turned back by the people of God who depend on the strength of the Lord himself. Elijah did not do that. He said, I'm the only one left. There's nobody to help me. I can't see the church growing. Your people have left. But he did not look at the people of God in the eyes of faith. Or he may have seen that he was not the only one left as he crowed twice in his prayers to God. He should have believed that God had a mighty work and a purpose for his people, the people whom he loved. He should have known based on God's word that God had a covenant with Israel and they were the apple of his eye and he loved them forever. And he didn't see that. He let go of the people of God at the very moment that he should have leaned more upon the word of God and that word which said that God is the leader of his people and the God is the one who will gather a people. But no, Elijah doesn't lean on God, on his word. He leans on his own standard. He measured up the situation according to his personal standard, and therefore he rejected them. He let them go. Do not let go of the people of God. It should give great encouragement to us to know that the one who is greater than Elijah, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, never let go of the people of God. Remember John 17, I did not let them go. He gathered them all. He died upon the cross for them, that not one would be lost. His precious sheep will all be brought to safety into the fold of the great shepherd. And our sin can be a failure to fully believe that the faithful work of the Lord Jesus is completed and that it is fully paid. But in the truth of God's word and in the strength and security in Jesus Christ that we have, we will endure. We might be tempted to say, I've had enough. We might be sidetracked on the path of depression and defeat, but we are called to victory. Victory in Jesus Christ on account of him who died so that we might live. Therefore, when you come to those moments of doubt and unbelief, rest in the sovereign word and be obedient in the work of God. When you are tempted to say, I've had enough, and you want to run for your life, stop and remember the great hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, a bulwark never failing. The God of Elijah is that great bulwark, that sovereign king. He is Lord. If you're depressed, if you're discouraged, the place for your faith is in the sovereign Lord and in the Savior's blood and in his power to bring all of his people to become more than conquerors. And in our struggle today, we cannot stay on our feet without looking to the completed struggle of that great leader, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by his shout of triumph declared on the cross, it is finished. In him, we have already triumphed over all the Jezebels that we face. Remember, his grace is sufficient. Our victory is in Jesus. Look to him as the God of Elijah, your God. My God is Yahweh. He is Lord. Amen.